You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
This morning, I'm going to be ministering to you on the joy of the Lord. Say the joy of the Lord. And now, the joy of the Lord is very important. And I want to tell you where it comes from. The joy of the Lord comes from our belief in the salvation that God has offered us. In other words, when we believe in what Jesus did on the cross and believe that it redeems us, set us free, because of that, it produces joy in your life. And so whenever you have people that are lacking joy in their life, it's always because of unbelief. Once you stop believing he's the healer, once you stop believing that he's the provider, once you stop believing that God's going to rescue you in this situation, it's going to affect your joy. And the thing that I love about joy is simply this. It's like the highway that faith runs on. Without joy, your faith it'll have a problem. Think about it for a minute, what Paul said. He was incarcerated by the Praetorian Guard waiting to be presented to the emperor. And Paul said this. He said, "Again, I say, rejoice." And he's telling the church to keep rejoicing, even in the terrible situation that he was in, because he believed this. He believed that whatever he went through, his faith would cause it to work out for the good. And many of you don't know this, but when Paul was incarcerated, chained to the Praetorian Guard, he was chained to them 24 hours a day, which means every time he went to the restroom, the guard was with him. Every time he went to sleep, there was a chain on him. But the Praetorian Guard are like senators. And if you study history all, you'll find the Roman Empire had a Christian emperor, and I believe it was a direct result of the guards that were chained to Paul, because he was in a rental house and he preached the gospel every day to whoever came in to see him. And so it was like preaching to the house or to the Senate. Can you say amen? And see, you got to see this, that joy comes when you believe. If you don't believe in what God's word says, it's going to affect your joy, and it's going to be far less than what it should be. You know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11, it says this. So shall it be that my word, when it comes out of my mouth, it says that it shall not return void, but it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. Now, think about this for a minute. When you put God's word inside of your heart and you believe for it, what God says about his word concerning him becomes true about you. In other words, once I put his word in my mouth and I begin to speak it, that means that word will not return void and it will prosper in the thing that I said. And you say, "Oh, I don't believe that, Pastor." Well, talk to Elijah about it. He said this when he prayed. He said, "Surely as the Lord liveth, it shall not rain or have dew in the earth until I say so." He put the word in his heart and released it. This is what produces joy in your life. Joy doesn't come simply because you're a Christian. It comes because of the victory that Christ has given us in the Lord. Can someone give the Lord a shout right now? I mean, I'm telling you, this is true. And so I want to use as a text this morning, if you would, I want you to look over in Luke's gospel. And here are some of Jesus' disciples. And they were given authority in his name. And in verse 17, it says this. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said unto them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I want you to see this. This is powerful. In Jesus' own ministry, he gave them authority to use his name to heal the sick. So they went out, and if somebody was sick, they used the name of Jesus to be healed. And if the illness was related to a demon, the demon would leave at the same time. See, some illnesses are demonic, others are not. You remember in the Bible where Jesus healed the woman that was bent over? He said she had a spirit of infirmity, or the child that went into convulsions, thrown into the fire and whatever. It was a demon that was causing that. And so here's the part I want you to see. They were rejoicing over the authority and the power they had in the name of Jesus. You know, if you go to a church and the church is joyful, I'll guarantee you one thing. They're believing God for something. If a church is sad and no one wants to raise their hands and no one wants to clap, I'll guarantee you the church probably has a pastor that talks more about the life to come than the life right now that we live in, that God wants to deliver you, that wants to set you free, that wants to restore your marriage, that wants to help your finances, that wants to heal you, that wants to bring you over the top. Amen. So the joy of the Lord is connected to that. And I like what King David said. He said, I would have lost heart, or I would have lost my joy, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In other words, he says, it's not enough that I'm going to paradise. It's not enough that there's life after death. But he said, I would have been discouraged and given up if I had not chosen to believe that God would give me his goodness in this life that I live in right now. Amen? Joy is the activation of one's faith in the saving power that God has us. And we live in such a negative world, if you hadn't noticed. I mean, negativity constantly in our life. People are depressed. Think about all the people you know, and maybe you're one, that is medicating yourself with medicine because you're so depressed. I'm telling you that the gospel, if you believe the salvation that God has given you, that joy will be produced from your faith. That joy will cause you to rise up. It'll drive out depression. It'll drive out anxiety. It'll drive out, I can't do it. And it produces within you what I call a winning spirit. Paul said the spirit of faith was to believe and then speak. When you have the spirit of faith, you have this ability because of what you believe I can make it. I believe I can get a breakthrough here. I believe that God's going to restore this. I believe that God's going to touch me. I believe that God's going to take me out of this thing that I'm in. And that's what produces joy. It doesn't produce joy when, oh, you're going to have to bear this all your life. It doesn't look like you're going to be able to overcome this. It doesn't produce joy. That's why the early church had so much joy, because the power of God was delivering people. And they were believing in the power of God. And that's why they had joy unspeakable, full of glory. Amen? Write this down. Isaiah 61, verse 3. He says to him, he says, I want to counsel those of you who mourn in Zion. And then he says this, I want to give you beauty for ashes, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, it's a little vague for us in the English language, but let me paraphrase and tell you exactly what this means. The word beauty there is in the Hebrew actually means turban. And it was used when there was a celebration, a wedding, a festival. And the idea of ashes was used when someone would lose a loved one. They would take off their robe and they'd sit on the ground and they'd throw ashes over their head because they were grieving, they were mourning. And so what God is saying is, I want to give you a celebration in moments where you feel like it's, you know, you've lost everything. There's no way you're going to get a breakthrough. You've lost this and lost that. And then he says, I want you to also give you a garment of praise. Garment here in the Hebrew is not the ordinary garment. It is the heavier one that you would wear during the winter when there was snowing, when it was cold. And he's saying, okay, I want to give you a garment of praise so that this spirit of heaviness can be overcome in your life. Praise can release this spirit of heaviness in your church. Come on, it can release the spirit of heaviness in your marriage. It can release it in. See, God doesn't want you sad. When you're sad, your faith isn't working. When you're depressed, your faith isn't working. But the good news is this, that God's word and the victory that he gives us when you believe, it drives out depression. It drives out anxiety. It drives out hopelessness that you'll never be able to succeed at what God has called you to do. He's called you to have that victory that God has called you. Now, I'll give you something, and this will help you. One of the things you have to do when you start getting depressed is you're depressed because you talked yourself into being depressed. You looked at yourself and said, it's not working. I'm not getting the job I want, and I'm certainly not getting the girl that I want, or whatever your situation is. And you talked yourself into depression. What you got to do is look in the mirror and say, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. No mountain in my life can stop me. And you need to talk yourself into winning again. Talk yourself into succeeding again. Talk yourself into going that extra mile. Talk yourself into breaking through barriers. Talk yourself into it. That's how joy works when you begin to activate in your life. See, most people think joy is just something you have and you don't really have any part to play in it, but the reality is your faith does. The more faith, the more joy. The less faith, the less joy. So if your joy level's down here, you need more faith. I said amen. Now you can understand why some churches are dead. Why no one raises their hand, why no one claps. Because they don't preach long life. They don't preach healing. They don't preach God's abundance in your life. They don't preach breakthrough. So they got enough faith to get to heaven, but they don't have enough faith to bring heaven here. Hallelujah. And so I want you to just evaluate yourself. Am I living in this realm where my joy is so low, or do I have that? Do I have a stride in my step? Do I still have the joy? Am I still happy? Do I still have a merry heart? Hallelujah. That's it. That's what we're going to do here. I want you to be happy. My greatest joy is to see you happy. I love to see the church happy. I love to see people happy because I know that your faith is working when you have that joy. Now, write this down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Say it with me. Jesus is the author, and he's the finisher of my faith. Now, watch this next part. Who for the joy set before him? Say it with me. Who for the joy set before me endured the cross, despised the shame of it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to see this. It's telling us how Jesus endured the cross. He focused in on the joy that was set before him. In other words, he focused in on the finished result. And the finished result wasn't him hanging on the cross. It was conquering death, going to the grave and ascending on high and sitting down. He focused on the fact that one that just within a few days that he would be resurrected from the dead and he would take the people in paradise and take them up on high and he would send the Holy Spirit to do the church and everyone that believed in him would be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and his name would be exalted above every name. That's what he focused in on. And that's how he endured it. You're not going to endure what you're going through if you don't focus in on the outcome of your faith. Doctor says it's incurable. Say, no, I'm going to live and not die. I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. You focus in on the outcome. Hey, I'm not going to feel bad that much longer. I mean, it hurts right now, but it's going away because I'm standing in faith. I know right now I'm struggling with the relationship, trying to get my marriage right, and we're fighting a lot, but I got my faith that one day we're going to get through this, and when I walk in the house, my wife's going to run over to me and say, sit down, baby. Let me take your shoes off. Let me pick your foot up on a pillow. Praise God. Hallelujah. You got to focus in on the outcome. I said the outcome. And if you do that, you can endure. See, it's all about what you focus in on. You know, many of you know, several weeks ago, I got in a little fender bender. And I was driving, and I told my wife after the accident, I said, "Baby, now listen, you got to keep this quiet." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You got to keep this quiet." I said, "Just tell everybody you were driving." And she said, "I'm not going to do that." I said, "Come on, you know that everybody knows I'm a great driver." Didn't do much good. Amen. Praise God. You have to focus in on the outcome. The outcome of your faith, that there's deliverance, there's victory in your life. You can't endure if you're not looking at that. If you're saying it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, more terrible, it doesn't look like it's going to pan out, you will not be able to endure under those circumstances, but you'll always be able to endure under those others. Listen to this verse. 7 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Whew. Do you understand what that means? That means that God is rejoicing over you with shouts of joy. That means that God is shouting over, "Yeah, you can remove that mountain. Yeah, you're going to rise above that. Yes, you're going to have that testimony above what you're facing right now." He's not looking at us in a negative way, saying, "Well, if they just hold up a little while longer and we'll get them to heaven and whatever." It's not that way. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. John 15:11, Jesus said this. He said, "I've said this to you so that your joy might be made full." Full means full to the brink, overflowing. He's talking about his joy. But you've got to read the whole context of the whole chapter to see the meaning. It's the famous chapter in John 15 where he talks about we are the branches and he is the vine. And if you abide in him and his word abides in you, ask what you wish and it shall be given to you. That's what he's referring to. So these are two things you need to know. If you want to keep your joy up, you need to abide in him. And his word needs to abide in you. Now the question is, how do you abide in Jesus? Let me say it to you this way. Abide in his presence. What do you mean? The Bible says, or theologians say this, that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. That means whether you feel he's there or not, he's still there. Amen? When you abide, the word abide means to remain. If you remain in him, it means that you become aware of his presence in your life. Have you ever met anybody that made you feel guilty because you didn't pray enough? You need to pray 5-6 hours. Listen, most people have never even prayed 5-6 hours. But what you can do is be aware of God in your life and talk with him whatever you're doing. You know, my day off is on Monday, and I do a lot of chores on Monday. Light bulb burns out. I got to go to the hardware store. So I'm on the way to the hardware store. I'm talking to the Lord. I said, "Well, hey, what did you think of the service Sunday?" And I'm just chattering with him. That's it, just chattering. Nothing heavy, just talking to him. I talk to him when I'm mowing my lawn. I talk to him if I'm doing a little project. I talk to him when my wife sent me to the grocery store to pick up stuff that I don't know where it's at. I'm talking, "Help me, Jesus." And most Christians, they don't remain with him in that area. They might pray when the doctor says there's no cure to your disease. They might pray when the wife says, "I'm thinking about divorcing you." Or they may pray when they get a phone call from the police department that your son has been arrested for drunk driving. They may pray then, but they're not praying every day. See, the thing about a relationship with God is this. The more you interact with him, the more you know what he thinks and what he wants to do. I've been married now for 50 years. Same woman, say amen. Amen. Same model and make, praise the Lord. And I know what she thinks before she says anything. Why? Because we talk. I've been talking to her for years and years and years and years and years and years. In fact, even before we got married, I talked to her on the phone when we were 15 years old till 19. I talked on the phone for hours. And so I know what she's thinking or what she's even contemplating because I've always had an ongoing relationship. People never know the will of God because they don't remain in Him. The more you spend time with Him, the more you'll, oh, yeah, that's not what God would want. Say amen. Amen. And so I wanted to bring that out. It's a very important truth. And then He says, have His word remain in you. In other words, through that relationship, I know what His word says. Lord, You said this. I know it's Your will for me to be healed. I know it's Your will for these people to get saved. I know it's Your will for this. And it says, if you do those two conditions, you can ask what you wish, and it shall be given to you, that the Father may be glorified in heaven. Amen? That's how your joy is made full. It's not made full if your prayers are never answered. It's not made full when things just go from bad to worse to terrible and God doesn't come through for you. It isn't made full. It's made full when God's power is delivering you and your prayers are effective and things, lives are changed. That's when your joy is made full. And so if you haven't really developed a relationship like that with the Lord, I would suggest you do so. Don't use God as a spare tire. In fact, in Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, many times we read that psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, the shall no want, and so forth. And we preach it at funerals when it has nothing to do with life after death. It has everything to do with life right now. I want you to listen to the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean you go through life, well, I wanted this and I didn't get it. I went through life, I wanted a boat, I didn't get it. I went through life, I wanted a car, I didn't get it. Went through life, I wanted a five-bedroom house, I didn't get it. That's not what it means. It means because the Lord is your shepherd, you won't be in a state where you're in want. David said it in the Psalms, he said this. He said, the young lions suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's the same Hebrew word. They shall not want any good thing. Why? Because the Lord, their shepherd, will provide for them. Can you give God praise? And it says that He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice the connection with fellowship. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And He leads me by still waters. And He leads me the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Now watch this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now watch this. For He is with me. Yes. Notice the relationship from the beginning to the end. He's with me. And then it says, He will set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Hebrew word there for tables is a banquet table. And God is saying, okay, listen, you're going through some hard times. Here's what I'm going to do personally for you. I'm going to set up a table of celebration of my provision, my blessings in the moment of that darkness. And then He says this, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. The problem is most people, unless you're Middle East, you don't understand what that tradition was. When in the Middle East, they didn't have Motel 6. So when you went somewhere, you stayed at someone's house. And so you would go to someone's house, and the first meal you have, they would pour your wine or whatever it was until it overflowed. And what that meant was you can have everything in the refrigerator, everything we have in the house to eat. Now, they didn't have refrigerators, but you understand what I'm talking about. And it's all available to you. And then after you've been there about 7 days or 10 days, you'd have a meal and they would just take it up to the top. Once they take it up to the top, it's time to go home. Time to leave. God's saying, in the dark place, I'm going to anoint your head. I'm going to set up a banquet table. There's going to be a celebration. And I'm going to anoint your head with the anointing of God. And I'm going to let you receive all that you want, all that you need for your time of need. Hallelujah. Woo! And I love that because David then says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, for I shall live in the house of the Lord forever. The whole psalm is about a relationship with Christ. Hallelujah. So don't get spiritual just on Sunday. Talk to him whatever you're doing. Hallelujah. Talk to him when you're spanking your kids. Talk to him when your husband's acting like an idiot. Come on, say amen, praise God. Develop that relationship with him so that God can bless you in a great way. In Psalms, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, it tells us there, it says that we are to seek the Lord, and it says that we are to give thanks in every circumstance in our life, for this is the will of God. You know, people look at that and they think, okay, I'm going to thank God my car broke. Thank you, Jesus. No, he's talking about. Or your kid gets said, well, thank you, Lord. There's got to be some good lesson out of this. No, it's not what he's talking about. Thanking God for something means he's either giving you something or something good is coming. When I thank God, I'm thanking him for he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord. And when I'm in trouble and I begin to believe God in my life for something I need, I thank him for it. Lord, thank you, you've heard my prayer. And so I know even though I'm in the negative circumstance, good is coming. Breakthrough's coming. Come on, that produces joy. It doesn't produce joy to see your kids sick. It doesn't produce joy to be laid off. It produces joy to believe that God meets all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm going to show you something. I want to go a little deep in this. Whenever you are dealing with joy, it is affected by your perspective of God. If you see God as harsh, critical, and unfair in any way, shape, or form, it'll kill the joy. He's a good God. I said he's a good God. Amen? He's a good shepherd. And Jesus told us this. He said, listen, Satan has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have joy, or they might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. And here's the part I want you to see. There's a verse in Isaiah, and you can write this down. It's under Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, or call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. It's talking about people that represent God in the wrong way. And you see it in our culture today. Think about it for a minute. There's some cultures that believe it's a good thing to give drugs to a drug addict. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It hurts them. And so that's what he's talking about. But when I first came to the faith, there were many teachers and that I listened to, and some of them, their idea of God was he's up in heaven with a big stick, and if you mess up, bam, you screw up, oh, you're dead, I'm going to kill you. Fire bolts, that kind of stuff. And most of it was the result of reading the Old Testament through the eyes of the Old Testament rather than looking at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. See, the New Testament is the mystery of Christ. And it reveals what God is like in great clarity. And if you know anything about Koine Greek, it's one of the only languages that you could describe it in such detail. But to give you an example, Acts 10:38 says it. It said how God anointed you with the Holy Ghost and power who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed to the devil. Which means the thousands of people that Jesus healed, there wasn't one that God made sick. You know why? Because there is none that God makes sick. God doesn't put sickness on people. He allows sickness. He allows disease. He allows poverty. He allows war. But he's not the one that instigates it. That's why if you've been to the Romans class that they're having on Monday night, you've probably learned from the first chapter that what does it talk about? How God gave them over to their lust, gave them over to their pride, and it perverted itself into homosexuality and lesbianism, that kind of stuff. God is not the one that commissions it, but God will guard your free will in your life. He'll guard it. Now, herein lies the problem. In the Hebrew, there is an idiom that the Hebrews put on Hebrew language that many times the translators do not put in the translations of the Old Testament. And the idiom is simply this. An idiom is an expression that has a meaning that is different than what the expression sounds like. That's what it is. Like the expression, don't mess around. Well, what does that mean? Or, you know what I'm talking about, where there's an expression, but it has a different meaning to what it actually means. Like, I'm so hungry I could eat an elephant. That doesn't mean you want to eat an elephant. Well, in the Hebrew, they've adopted this, and to the point where many of the scriptures say that God did something when in reality he was permitting it or allowing it to happen. Let me give you some references. This will help you. These are problem verses. Amos 3:6 says this. He will be, it says, there will be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it. In other words, the Lord's the one who did it. Isaiah 45:7 says, I make peace, I create evil. God doesn't create evil. 1 Kings 22:23 says this, that God put a lying spirit in the prophets. God is not the author of lies. Satan is the author of lies. Jesus said that. Say amen, everybody. Now, here's the part I want you to see. The reason why it's translated that way is because they translate it as a causative action rather than a permissive action. And in the Hebrew, it can go both ways. And that's why some translations say things like, well, God let this happen. God, come on, God let this happen. God will guard your free will to a point. He'll let you be sick from your sin. He'll let you destroy your life with your sin. He will guard your free will, but he's not the one that caused it. I think I'd get excited right now. God is not the author of sickness and disease. He's not the author of it. Sin is. You go to the doctor, what do? They say, is there any cancer in your family? You have a heart condition. Why? Because it's genetically passed down. And it came from where? The curse. The curse was passed down from one generation to the next generation into your body. It doesn't mean that you're sinning. It just means you have a body that came from a bunch of sinners, and that sin puts weaknesses in your body. It didn't mean that God created it. In fact, God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse that's in the world that we're in. So I wanted you to see that, because if your image of God is wrong, you'll be tempted and you'll lose your joy. Remember Adam and Eve? They were doing just fine until Eve was deceived by the serpent. And what did the serpent say? God don't want you to eat of the tree of good and evil because he doesn't want you to be like God. They were already like God. They were made in his image. She thought, God is being unfair. At that moment, she lost her joy. At that moment, she was tempted. God is not the one that's robbing you. It's Satan going to rob you. Sickness does nothing but rob you. It robs you of your ability to take care of your family. It robs you of your ability to work. It robs you of your ability to help and do things for people. It takes money. It steals your money. Say people that have really been sick, they have to be supported by their family, and their family has to take care of them. There's nothing good about sickness. There's nothing good about poverty. God didn't bring that into this planet. Our sin brought it into this planet. What Jesus gave us is an abundant life of overflow, an abundant life of blessing, an abundant life. That's what he brought us. So if you're going to keep your joy level up, you got to see God through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Whatever I do is what the Father does. And your image of what God is like was revealed through Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I come to save the world. Praise God. God loves you so much that he sent his loving son to pay the price for your sins on the cross so that you could be set free. Wow. That's exciting. Now, there's several translations that you can look at that actually you'll see the difference. They'll say, God let this happen. God let this spirit come on King Saul instead of God put it on him. But I don't want to get into the Hebrew too much. I want you to see, always interpret the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me wind this down. How many excited so far? How many got some joy? The joy is God doesn't want to deliver you. The joy is God has promised you a way out. The joy is God wants you to be restored. That's the joy. Put your faith in that. It'll rise to the surface. You know, they did a study. This was done in Georgia State University. And they did a study on laughter. And they discovered this, that most laughter is the result of someone telling a joke. Let me give you one of the few jokes I know. Why did the mummy not cross the street? Because he was all wrapped up. So most laughter comes from some type of response. Amen? But they discovered that you could intentionally, on purpose, laugh, and it would affect your body in the same way that it would if it was just a reaction. Now, the Bible tells us to do this in this way. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. You don't feel like counting it all joy, but you're going to count it all joy. You're going to rejoice. Hallelujah. And so the point that I want you to see from this is that in Proverbs it says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. A broken spirit dries up the bone. Medical science has found out that cheerful people are healthier than people that are not cheerful. Medical science has found out that people live longer and have a better life are those that are cheerful, 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 cheerful. People that laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Devil, I'm laughing at you. Ha, ha, ha. You can't stop me. Ha, ha. You can't stop me. Yes, is that biblical, Pastor? Yes. Psalms 2:4 tells us that God laughs at people that trying to overcome God. He's in the heavens laughing himself. Now, I would say sick, but he's laughing. And you'll find in the Psalms, I believe it is 4, don't quote me on this, 4 or 5 times, that it talks about God laughing in heaven. Now, if God can laugh in heaven, I can laugh. Here's what I want you to do. The next time you get sick, just start laughing. Ha, 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 ha. You're not going to put me down, Satan. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Ha, 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 ha. I'm more than a conqueror. You throw your best at me. Ha, ha, ha. You're not going to do it. I'm whipping you right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Give God praise, everybody. Woo! Stand up with me right now. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's a tool that you can use against the doubt and the fear. Woo! I like to laugh at the devil. You know why I like to laugh at him? He's telling me what my future is going to be. And ha, ha, ha. You know what yours is? You're going to be chained up in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then once you get done in the abyss, God's going to take you and throw you into the lake of fire. Ha, ha, ha. Whatever you throw at me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes. I can do all things I'm laughing at the problem. I'm laughing at the circumstances. I'm laughing at what's going on in my life. I'm laughing at Satan's attempt to wreck my life. I'm laughing at the fact that I don't have any money. I'm laughing at it because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on, everybody, be cheerful. Whew. You ever see those Christians that are so religious? They won't raise their hands. They won't clap. That's because someone gave them a wrong image of God. There's nothing wrong with them. But they think, no, God has got a big stick. I mess up. Boop. That's it. I'm done. And then all of a sudden, they're sitting someone at the river, and all of a sudden, oh, no, I'm next to one of those holy rollers. Yes. Come on, be cheerful. Celebrate the victory. Celebrate the breakthrough. Celebrate it. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Yes.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.